Have you guys ever thought how much our hearing plays into our emotional state? I suppose it plays into just about every area of our life, but I really think that what we hear has a big impact on our emotions, our sense of well-being. And it can work both directions. It can work positively or negatively. Negatively, I'm sure every one of you knows what it's like to kind of hear that bump in the middle of the night. You know, sounds like something or someone in the house, and boy, how that gets your heart rate up, just hearing that and not knowing what it is. Just like words from your doctor can kind of have an impact on your emotional state as the doctor says, I'm afraid it's cancer, or I'm afraid you're going to need surgery, or something like that. I want to look at the more positive side of things, though. Think about how happy you become when you hear certain other things, how happy that can make you feel. How about when you hear your pediatrician say the surgery was a success? Well, that feels real good. Or what about hearing you're hired, or you got the promotion, or maybe hearing that you got the highest grade in the class, or maybe something so simple as just hearing another person tell you and remind you that they love you. Those things affect our emotions. It affects our well-being. And hearing those sorts of things, that's usually cause for rejoicing. Sometimes that's a reason to just praise God and to thank Him for His blessings in our lives. So let me ask you, what do you hear? As you reflect on God's presence in your life, what do you hear? As you read Scripture, as you witness God's interaction with humanity, what do you hear? What about Christmas? As you listen to the sounds of the season and all of the celebration going on around us, what do you hear? And I guess my question is, in the words of the familiar Christmas song, do you hear what I hear? This morning we're going to look at a passage from kind of what all together makes up the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative, everything that we have that tells us about the birth of Christ. And we're going to listen carefully and we're going to see if we hear what God is saying. In the passage I want us to look at this morning, it involves two women who heard God by means of an angelic messenger. And now, of course, we don't have the privilege of having been there to actually hear the angel speaking to these women, but what we do have is we have God's Word. We have the record of that occurrence, and so we can look into the pages of Scripture here in a way and still hear what they heard. So as we turn to God's Word this morning, there's three things I want to make sure that we hear from the text. The very first thing is we need to hear God's joyful promises. God makes promises, and they are things that should cause us joy. You can find God's promises scattered throughout the pages of your Bible. Not only His general promises to all of His children, but even specific promises, like the ones we're going to look at this morning, promises that were made to Mary and Elizabeth. So I want us to hear God's joyful promises. Secondly, we need to hear God's voice of blessing. We hear it when God fulfills His promises, when God does what He says He will do. We hear it again when God speaks through others to remind us of just how blessed we truly are. And then finally, we need to hear God's offer of salvation. Because interestingly, that's really what the Christmas story moves towards, is God sending His Son to be our Lord and Savior. So we're headed into Luke's gospel this morning. If you would take your Bibles and open them into the New Testament there, Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. Probably about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way back into your Bible there. Third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. And again, the first thing I want us to hear in our text is God's joyful promises. I'm not going to look at every bit of the 38 verses that come before our text, but let me just summarize it for us. All the way back in verse 5, an angel appeared to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, while he was serving duty in the temple as a priest. And the angel told him that Elizabeth would become pregnant and would bear a son who would end up being the forerunner of the Messiah, the one that would come before him to kind of prepare the way for him and announce his coming. Next, the angel appeared to Mary, telling her that God had chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. And her engaged husband there, Joseph, they hadn't yet been married, but they were betrothed. Joseph also had an angelic visitor in a dream, encouraging him in the role that he would fulfill. And so you find both of these families then. You've got Zacharias and Elizabeth, you've got Mary and later Joseph. Both of them are very excited for different reasons. Both of them are truly amazed for different reasons. For Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were amazed because they were elderly and childless, and Elizabeth was beyond childbearing years. They were beyond that normal age range for having children. So they were amazed and excited that God had brought this blessing into their lives. Mary, of course, was not yet married, still a virgin, so having a child should have been impossible for her. And so she was amazed. And that's really what makes these promises God made so amazing and joyful, is God was doing things that were impossible. It wasn't possible for an older woman and her husband to have the joy of becoming pregnant and having a child. It wasn't possible for an unwed, never had sex female, you know, a virgin, to have a child. And yet this is what God did. There was no other way that God would have it explained. So as we come into our text here, we've just come out of the announcement. We've just heard the announcement of the angel to Mary. And what does she do? Take a look with me. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and 40. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, right away, I think this is kind of a demonstration of Mary's faith. She's just received this visit from an angelic messenger telling her something that was beyond the realm of comprehension, that she was going to be the one to bear the long-awaited Messiah, that she would do this while yet she had no husband, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And she finishes up by saying, "May it be to me according to what you've said. If this is what God wants, then I am your willing servant," essentially. And immediately then, she acts on what the angel had revealed to her, because the angel had also told her that her elderly cousin Elizabeth was now 6 months pregnant. She, who had never been able to have children in her life, was now in her sixth month. Elizabeth and Zacharias had not shared much news about the fact that they were expecting a child. Matter of fact, according to verse 24, Elizabeth had kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She hadn't even gone out. So really, nobody knew about this blessing that had come upon Elizabeth and her husband. And we also need to remember that this is a pre-technology age, right? There's no phones, no email, no Twitter, no Instagram, no Snapchat, no Facebook. She wasn't posting pictures of her belly bump, you know, nothing like that. There's likely, entirely likely, that no one, especially as far away as where Mary was, no one where Mary was had any idea that Elizabeth was pregnant. But Mary doesn't doubt the angel's words at all. Even though her cousin was well beyond childbearing years, what does Mary do? She starts straight out and heads for Elizabeth and Zacharias' home. Now, we don't know exactly what town they lived in. We know it was in the hill country, a city of Judah somewhere. Most scholars say probably it was between 50 and 100 miles away from where Mary lived at that point. And this, again, no freeways, no cars, no airplanes. This would have been a trip by foot. So probably a good 3-day walk at least to get from where she was to where Elizabeth was. And what we see here is we see Mary recognizing God's joyful promise, not only to herself, but to her cousin as well. And she sets out to see this wonderful thing that the Lord has promised through his messenger. When she arrives, there's confirmation, not only of the Lord's promise to Elizabeth, that was certainly confirmation for Elizabeth, but really his confirmation of his promise to Mary as well. I have to imagine that for Elizabeth, God's joyful promise to her that she would bear a child, that was becoming a very tangible thing in her life, being 6 months pregnant, entering into her third trimester here, I'm sure it showed. But then Mary shows up out of the blue. No warning, just all of a sudden arrives, and she confirms something for Elizabeth. See, Elizabeth knew she was pregnant, but here she has a relative from a fair distance who has traveled all that way just to see that God had blessed her with a child. And that's news that Mary shouldn't have had. She showed up to basically say, God told me that you were going to have a child, and I wanted to be here. No doubt that would have just confirmed things in Elizabeth's heart, and it probably doubly confirmed what the angel had said to Zacharias when the angel met him in his temple duties and said, your wife is going to become pregnant, she's going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be the one that comes ahead of the Messiah. Her child was going to be a special servant of God. But then Elizabeth turns around and confirms something for Mary as well. Now, we have to reasonably assume at this point it's probably been less than a week since Mary was visited by the angel. She was visited by the angel, and straight away she gets up and makes the trip to go see Elizabeth. 3 days, 5 days travel, whatever it was. So probably a week or less since the announcement of the angel letting her know that she was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and would bear the Messiah. Her pregnancy at this point in the very first week would be something that physically she was completely unaware of. You can't feel it. There's no way to determine at week one that you're pregnant. And certainly no way that anybody else should have had any idea. No way that Elizabeth should have known what was about to happen. But look at what she says there in verses 41 to 43. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Well, how did Elizabeth know? I mean, apart from the angels speaking to Mary, Mary wouldn't have known at this point. I mean, yes, the baby leapt in her womb, but 6 months, right? Third trimester, babies move around a little bit by that point. I can remember that very clearly every time Julia was pregnant. That'd be about the time I'd make her hold her cup of tea on her belly so I could watch it shake when the baby's moving around, you know? They move, they do that. So that in and of itself, you say, well, okay, big deal, the baby moved. How does that confirm for her all of this supernatural knowledge? She knew because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped within her, and she was filled with God's Holy Spirit. God, by his Holy Spirit, revealed to Elizabeth the facts, the details of what was going on with Mary, of what was going to happen with Mary, about the child she is already carrying. I have to imagine that had to be a stunning affirmation of God's joyful promise in Mary's life. It's been 1 week since she's visited by an angel, and she goes to visit her cousin on the word of the angel that her cousin's pregnant, and her cousin says, wow, it's the mother of the Messiah. How is it that you come to visit me? Both of them receive such confirmation. Not only was the angel right about Elizabeth, obviously, the angel was right about Mary too, because now Elizabeth just did the impossible. Elizabeth is recognizing that Mary is pregnant with the long-awaited Messiah. God here made some pretty joyful promises to these women and to their husbands. See, God's Messiah had been promised since, like I said earlier, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden when our parents, Adam and Eve, when they blew it and they ate of the forbidden fruit, and there was now sin entering into the world and judgment and all of these consequences, all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3, God already tells them how he's going to handle it. He already gives prophecy about the Messiah that he will send. And the forerunner to that Messiah, the one who would come before that Messiah, had been prophesied about some 400 years before the events in our text. 400 years earlier, at least. Now it's interesting, God makes these joyful promises to Mary and Elizabeth, but these promises didn't only really apply to them or even just them and their husbands. Really, these promises carry forward to all of us ever since. See, God sent his son, Jesus, to be born, to live, ultimately to die for our sins, and then to rise again so that he could offer us forgiveness and salvation and life. So do you hear what I hear? When you read this text, the promise, the joyful promise of life and forgiveness, God's promise of a Savior. Well, I hope you heard something else in that text as I read. I hope you heard God's voice of blessing as well. God's voice of blessing. There is just one blessing on top of another in this first chapter of Luke. First, you have Zacharias and Elizabeth being blessed with a child in their old age, a child who would be the herald for the Messiah. Mary was certainly blessed to be chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, to bear the promised Christ child. I have to imagine that it would have been very scary for her as a yet unwed young lady, a teenage pregnancy essentially. She probably was right around freshman, sophomore, and high school age when all of this took place. And yet Mary believed the angel's testimony, and she hurried to see her cousin and the blessing that her cousin had received. And I don't doubt that for all the fear that Mary may have wrestled with in the midst of all of this, that she also clearly recognized the blessing God had bestowed on her. See, all the way back, again, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, all the way back to every moment since the fall, many a Jewish woman had hoped that she would be the one to give birth to the promised Savior. Even Eve thought she might give birth to the promised Savior of mankind, because the Lord had made that promise all the way back then, and she thought maybe the next child she was going to have would be that Savior. So for generation after generation after generation, for literally thousands of years, they waited and wondered, is it now? Is this child going to be the long-awaited one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Mary was the one who could finally and humbly say, yes, this is God's promised one. So Mary and Elizabeth were both used by God to be his voice of blessing to the other. They both ended up blessing one another by what God had done in them and through them. Mary blessed Elizabeth by showing up without having been told of the miraculous pregnancy that Elizabeth had so late in life. That was the blessing of confirmation, a confirmation of the promise God had made that Elizabeth would bear a son. And then Elizabeth turned around and she blessed Mary when God directed her remarks and her emotions, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look again at the words of blessing that Elizabeth speaks over Mary. Again from verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." See, this was something special. This wasn't just Elizabeth gushing about Mary's pregnancy and the joy of, "Oh my gosh, we're pregnant at the same time. How cool is that?" It wasn't that. It was more than that. This was God's Holy Spirit giving Elizabeth information that she didn't have. For Elizabeth, that was a blessing in itself. Because you have to remember, until after Jesus' death and resurrection, until after Pentecost, not every person was blessed by having God's Holy Spirit within them. God's Holy Spirit was given very selectively throughout the Old Testament and up to Pentecost in the New Testament. God's Spirit came on people selectively to empower and equip them for particular purposes, and then sometimes was withdrawn again. So for Elizabeth to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something we need to recognize. That was a very special thing. That also served as confirmation. That also served as God's voice of blessing to her. Elizabeth was blessed by God to speak what she did, and Mary was blessed by what she heard Elizabeth speak. Not only that, but really, if you think about it, they had to have also been blessed by everything that they had heard before the angel showed up to talk to anyone. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple while he was completing his priestly duty and gave him this information that his wife, in her old age, was going to become pregnant with a son who would be the herald, the forerunner of the Messiah, he actually quoted to him from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, speaking those words of prophecy about that herald of the Messiah and applying them to the son that his wife would bear. And of course, as good Jewish women, I'm sure that both Mary and Elizabeth knew many of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Texts like those especially that we turn to during Christmas out of Isaiah. I'll read them for you. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which, by the way, means God with us. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophet writes, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Of course, it was going to be about 9 months later then that Jesus would be born. And I can only imagine that the circumstances that led up to Mary and Joseph having to travel so shortly before she was due to give birth, and them ending up in the city of David for the census to register as a family, that she may have then connected another passage of promise with her child, that from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which spoke of the fact that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. See, these are verses that Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias and Joseph, verses that they had heard much of their lives. These were promises that God had made, that people had been looking to God for fulfillment for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now, Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias, they're the first people on earth to see that God's hand was finally moving to fulfill hundreds of years of prophecy. You know, back in our text in Luke 1 here, there's one other thing that I find highlighted here is Mary's faith. That really is something that keeps kind of coming to the surface. Again, she believed. She believed what the angel had said, and that's something that Elizabeth calls out there in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Now, I'm going to take a little step off here and say, this is one of those passages of Scripture that just makes me kind of scratch my head and wonder. I can't help but wonder if Elizabeth wasn't kind of casting a glance over her shoulder at Zacharias at about that moment. You know, blessed is she who actually believed what was said and didn't question the angel. Well, how can I be sure that's going to happen? Yeah, mister, I haven't been able to talk for the last 6 months, thank you very much, because he doubted the word of the angel of the Lord. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. Here's your proof, pal. You want proof? You're not going to be able to talk until your son's born. How do you like them apples? I don't know. I can't say with any certainty that it's true, but I really can't help but wonder if Elizabeth isn't like, well, at least you had the common sense to believe what an angelic messenger of the Lord told you, unlike my husband over here. Mary took the angel at his word. God spoke to her through his messenger, and she believed it, every word of it. She believed that God would do what he said he would do. How many other times do we see that same faithfulness of God's character in Scripture? How many other times do we see God making promises and then following through on those promises? Now you can go all the way back to the very first pages of your Bible, all the way back into Genesis chapter 1. God spoke and it was. He declared it, and it happened. You can look at the incident with Zacharias and the angel. The Lord sent his angel to speak to Zacharias and Elizabeth, telling them that they would have a child, and guess what? She was 6 months pregnant now. And the Lord sent the same angel, Gabriel, to Mary, said she would have a child, and yep, it would come to pass. Elizabeth, for her part, realized this was God's grace. It wasn't something that was owed to her, but it was God's grace. It was God's voice of blessing on both of them. To believe that miracle was to believe God's promises. I think they were probably rightfully awestruck. They were amazed. They were filled with wonder at what really was kind of a very simple announcement from the angel. It just was an incredible one. But there wasn't a lot of substance to it. You're going to be pregnant. And they were amazed. They were awestruck. You know, I'm not sure. What would it take for us to experience that kind of awestruck wonder today? I mean, I don't hesitate to think that if an angel showed up, that would be some awestruck wonder. Because I don't know if you've noticed, pretty much every time an angel shows up and talks to somebody, what are the first words out of their mouth? Don't be afraid. Yeah, they were awesome beings to behold. So I'm sure that would be some awestruck wonder. But you know what? I think in some way, maybe we're, a little jaded. Maybe it's just harder for us to be amazed or surprised or to get really worked up and excited about things because we live in the great age of technology and all of this advancement that we have seen just in even the last century. And we've gotten so accustomed to it that it's kind of like, oh, yeah, ho-hum, you know, that's just life. That's normal stuff, right? And yet, we have daily encounters with things that really are quite amazing. We have instantaneous connection with anyone, anywhere on the face of the planet at any given time. You can pick up the phone and call just about anybody, or you can send them a text, or you can send them an email. There's radio, there's satellites, you've got FaceTime, right? That little device you have in your hand right there can communicate with people on the other side of the globe in probably three or four different ways right from where you sit this morning, and we say, oh, yeah, you know, it's just cellular phone. Oh, well, big deal. We have sent people to walk on the moon. We have had people walk on the bottom of the oceans. We have extended life. We have cured diseases. And we think, yeah, just life in the 21st century. What's the big deal? There's literally countless wonders that we encounter every single day, some of which were barely, if even, thought of 100 years ago. 100 years ago, could somebody have imagined that cell phone in your hand? Not a chance. And yet we become so accustomed to those things. So if an angel spoke to us today, would we listen? Would we even recognize the voice of God, His voice of blessing? Because we got to be honest. I mean, here in America, we live in a land that, if we were to borrow the biblical phrase, we live in a land that's flowing with milk and honey, all right? We live in a very blessed land. We live in a land of promise, a land of blessing, a land of opportunity. And sometimes we forget that and we say, ho-hum, that's just life. So do you hear what I hear? Every day, do you hear the sound of God's voice of blessing in your life? And consider how many ways He has blessed you right where you are. Do you hear God's promises in Scripture, and you see those promises fulfilled in Christ, and you see His promises being fulfilled in your own life? Do you hear God's voice of blessing in your life? There's one final thing that I think we need to hear from these verses, and that's to make sure that we hear God's offer of salvation. What do we celebrate at Christmas? And there's so many different ways to approach the Christmas holiday. Yes, we celebrate the birth of the Son of God, right? We celebrate the birth of Christ. But what is it that makes that birth so significant? Well, it's God becoming a man. Yes. But do you realize there's other ways that God could have done that wouldn't have been seen as so much of a blessing? Yes. God took on flesh. God became a man. That's significant, but that's not the sum total of why we celebrate Christ coming into this world. Because suppose God had sent Jesus to be born and to grow up and to rule over the whole earth, to become kind of the, you know, the president of the world, the king over all creation on the world here, and to hold every single person on this planet accountable for their sins. Suppose He came and He was sent by God to be born of a virgin, to grow up, and basically then to execute everyone who did not meet God's standards. This would be one empty planet. There'd be no one here. But that's not the reason that God sent His Son, is it? You guys know from John's Gospel, John 3:16, right? And the verse that comes after it, great addition. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That, right there, is why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of our Savior, the one who died to take the penalty for our sins and then rose again to assure us of God's promise of eternal life. We celebrate his birth because he was born to save us. And that's something else that we need to hear in these verses this morning. God's offer of salvation. I'm sure every one of you probably know we all have this same need. We all have a debt that we cannot pay. All of us have done wrong things. All of us have rebelled against Almighty God. Paul acknowledges that in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. And he goes on to let us know the punishment that awaits our failure to live up to God's standards. And in a single word, it's death. Three chapters later, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. And you know what wages are, right? If you have ever held a job, you probably received some form of wage. You get paid for the work you've done. You get paid for what you've done. You don't earn a wage for not doing anything. If you don't do anything, you don't get paid. So a wage is something that we earn by what we've done. And we are all guilty of sin. We have all done wrong things. Every one of us have violated God's standards of perfection. We've violated the standards of our own conscience. We're all guilty sinners. And that's what Paul says in Romans, that the wages that we receive for that kind of a life is death. To be eternally separated from God, from God's love, from God's blessing for everyone, to be separated from that forever. Now, you know, I've talked to people who say, what's the big deal? I'm separated from God now. I don't believe in God. I don't go to church. I don't even think there is a God. So I'm not experiencing any of his supposed blessings or anything right now. I don't experience his love. So what's the difference? Well, There's a mistake in their reasoning. Because God blesses all of his creation. God blesses everyone to a one degree or another. Not that God blesses everyone with salvation, although he makes the offer to everyone. It is a gift that he offers for anyone to receive, but we don't get it automatically. Scripture reminds us that God sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. God allows everyone to experience the beauty of his creation and the fruits of our labors, to enjoy those. But see, when a person is finally paid the wages for their sin, that's when they will be separated from all of that goodness and blessing that God showers on the entire earth. And forever, then, they will truly realize just how much of God's blessing they enjoyed while not even knowing it. And that is a bleak prospect. That is nothing to celebrate. The wages of sin is death, and the knowledge that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But here again, do you hear what I hear? When you look into the pages of Scripture, do you hear God's joyful promise? Because that's not where it ends. God's voice of blessing shows up in Paul's words in the other half of Romans 6:23. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God sent his Son to earth some 2,000 years ago to be born of a faithful and humble teenage girl. Jesus would grow up, would point others towards forgiveness, would show them how they can have a relationship with his Father, and then he would die for our sins, hanging on that cross to take the punishment on himself, ultimately then rising again, defeating both death and sin. So come to God. Ask him for forgiveness. Acknowledge your wrong before him, because we all have done that. We have all done wrong. Agree with him that what you've done is wrong. Ask him to forgive it. Later in Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved, and that whomever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, Christmas is a part of the fulfillment of God's joyful promise. It's evidence of God's voice of blessing. It is God's offer of salvation. So when we celebrate, we're celebrating so much more than some fat guy bringing presents down the chimney, right? There's so much more to Christmas when we celebrate. We are celebrating even more than just the birth of Jesus. We celebrate everything that his birth represents. It's a promise kept. So what should we hear from these verses this morning? We've seen God's joyful promises, his voice of blessing, and the offer of salvation. What does it amount to? Very simply, God does what he says. God always does what he says he will do. This is a time of year that for many of us can get filled with so much noise and busyness that it can be hard to hear the still, small voice of the Lord. And we've got sales, there's lights, there's music, there's get-togethers, and all of those things are good, but all of those things can also crowd out the tiny manger and its quiet little baby. So we each need to make sure that, especially in these weeks, as we come up on celebrating our Savior's birth, that we stop and we listen. Do you hear what I hear? God keeps his promises. God showers us with his blessings. And most significant of all, God offers us salvation, forgiveness of sins. I want to make sure you hear that. Do you hear what I hear? God does what he says. He loves you. He has blessed you with the promise of salvation if you will come to him in faith. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your love for us, for a love demonstrated in the sending of your Son to be born, to live, to die then for our sins, taking our punishment on himself, and then to rise again, defeating both death and sin. You sent him to be our Savior. God, I thank you that you are a faithful God, that you always do what you say you will do, that so many places in Scripture and even in our lives, we can see your promises being fulfilled and worked out. And Lord, that gives us confidence for the future of those promises that are yet to be worked out and fulfilled. We love you, God. We thank you for this time that we set aside in the year to think more particularly about your gracious gift to us in the life of your Son. We praise you and just continue to seek to give you the glory and honor you deserve. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.